We always like to come to Bloomington, my wife's home, where she started. So we're always glad to come back. I'd like to have you look at with me tonight at Daniel chapter 3. This is a familiar story, but one that has great lessons for us. I think when I was a boy, the stories of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were very exciting stories to me. I can remember the Bible storybook had a picture of the fiery furnace. And those were impressive days for me to see the courage of these men and the right decisions they were making. And we want to think about decisions tonight that we make. And that's kind of the theme I'd like to follow with you. But let's read the passage first. I'm going to read the whole chapter because it's all one story. And I did look up before I came. Paul told Timothy, don't neglect the public reading of the word. So there it is. So let's do that right now. The public reading of the word. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, counselors, treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. The satraps, administrators, governors, king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. The smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. It's a long reading, but it's a great story. Great, great story. I can remember being told when I was young, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone." It's a phrase that was used in a Bible school somewhere, but that was the challenge, and certainly the challenge of these 3 men who were faced with a serious decision, a very serious one, threatening their very life. It was a good decision. It was a right decision. And God honored that in a wonderful way. So as we think about making decisions for ourselves, let's realize that life is a whole package of decisions. We're making decisions all of the time. And we need to make those to be right decisions so that we will enjoy the blessing of God in our total life. Think about the decisions. You decided to come to church tonight, for example. You decided today whether to eat breakfast or skip breakfast. In government or in as far as your vocation is concerned, you decided what you would train to do, and then you decided where to live and whether to have a family, and all of these major decisions that make up our life. That are very important. And some are easy decisions, some we just snap to and we have them. Others are very hard. I had a man tell me not long ago that he had been spending 3 weeks trying to decide a certain thing, and he hadn't come to a conclusion yet. So he was faced with this long decision-making process that he was involved in. Well, in this story we have these 3 men who were faced with a very serious and a very important decision. And I want to study just how they made that so that we can pick up some principles that will guide us in our decision making. I'd like to divide it, as the outline shows you, into two parts. First of all, making right decisions, what does it require? And then what does it ensure? If you make the right decision, what does it ensure? So let's begin with what does it require. First thing I want to say is it certainly means that you must inquire as to what the will of God is, what God's will is in this whole matter. That certainly is the most important guiding principle in making any decision. Now, when these three men were commanded to bow down to the golden image, their minds would immediately go to what they know to be God's will in this matter, and that will had been made known in a command that God had given Moses several years before. So they didn't have to search very much to find out God's will in this matter, because the commandment, that the second commandment says, thou shalt not make for yourselves a graven image. Here's a 90-foot graven image. That's pretty clear. Thou shalt not make a graven image or likeness of anything in the heaven above, earth beneath, or waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Now there, the will of God is crystal clear. God says, don't bow down. Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down. So there's a decision to make between God's will and the will of this powerful king. They were able to make the decision they made because the will of God was clear. That is, there's a passage that simply says, don't do it. If you know the will of God, if it's clearly portrayed to you or given to you, that will help you always make the right decision. One author that wrote back in the 1800s, and he writes sort of in the old style, but what he says is good. Let me just quote him, because he makes the point I'm trying to make. No man is prepared to act at all, and much less with decision, so long as he is at a loss as to where the path of duty lies. Now, the path of duty is what we're talking about. What is God's rule for our life? But what is the path of duty here? The certain consequence of being embarrassed on this point, so long as he is at a loss as to the path of duty, the certain consequence of being embarrassed on this point is that his efforts at best will be feeble, inconstant, and inefficient. The very reflection that he is acting without a settled conviction of duty, still more that reflection that he may be acting contrary to the will of God, taking it for granted that he's a good man, will fit his conscience, wound his conscience, and weaken his resolution. Let him, and here's the key phrase here, let him then who would possess genuine Christian decision make his first object to ascertain the path of duty. Now, the path of duty, very obviously, is simply the will of God. If he knows what the will of God is, then he has his path of duty laid out very crystal clear. Now, in many issues, this is easy for us. In many issues, we have very concise directions as to how we should decide. It was true for these three men. God says, don't bow down to images, and so they had it clear. Let me give you a couple of other illustrations from Scripture where it's crystal clear. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, it is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality. It says, it is God's will to do this, or to be this way. Now, you don't have any questions about that, do you? That is crystal clear. God is giving us a clear definition of what his will is. You could take other verses like, children, obey your parents, for this is right and this pleases the Lord. Well, you have direction there as to how a decision should be made. And thus, when we come to those decisions in life, any decision, let me say, what must happen in your head is that your computer brain, which has stored all of this biblical information, your computer brain begins to work on the will of God in regard to this particular matter. That is, you face the decision, and your brain starts saying, what is God's will in relation to this particular question? Now, that's good. And you'll make a better decision, you'll make the best decisions, if you have a good knowledge of the Word of God. So every time you feed your brain with the knowledge of the Scripture, you are preparing yourself to make good decisions and helping in this particular cause. Now, on some decisions, of course, it isn't as clear as that. This is the will of God, that you be holy, and so on. So how do we deal with things like that? I don't know of any verse of Scripture that says, do not take cocaine and get high. I mean, it's just not there in print for us, okay? So what we have to do in a case like that is to take the principles of Scripture, all the information of Scripture and the illustrations of Scripture that we have in our brains, and then deduce a direction to follow. And our Westminster Confession is really good on this. There's a quote in chapter 1 that says this: the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life — now that would pretty much include the whole gamut of things — this is expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. So if we don't have it spelled out in crystal clear sentences, then we are forced to deduce from Scripture and the things that God teaches us there what the decision is. But let me say this, that according to that, every decision that you make does have guidance in the Word of God for you. Every decision. Think about that. You have some guidance. Maybe it's not spelled out in crystal clear words, but the principles of Scripture are certainly there. And I think whenever we see that, whenever we know the will of God, then it's very important that we decide on that basis alone. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, when he threatened these men with the fiery furnace, their answer to him was this: the God whom we serve is able to save us from this furnace, but even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Now that's taking a strong stance right there and saying, this is our decision in those cases with those three men. Now there's no wavering back and forth. There's no kind of figuring out a little bit of a compromise that they can somehow do this and still get away with it and all of that. And they're not going to bow down. And that's that. I like that kind of decisions. If you can make a strong, solid decision and stand by it, then you've got a strong position. And I think the beauty is that whoever's forcing you or trying to force you to go and make a bad decision will quit bugging you about it. In other words, if you're set and you say it like they said it, I don't care what you say, King, we're not bowing down. That's a solid decision. And the world will give up on you at that point. You're strong. You're not going to budge. If you give a mushy kind of answer, or if you say, maybe not this time, but maybe we'll face a different situation, or maybe have a different opportunity later, and you sort of just kind of leave it in that fluid state, then the world won't leave you alone. Maybe you found that out in your own experience, that they will keep bugging you if you don't take a solid stand and stay there. So strong decisions and right decisions are based on having a good knowledge of God's will in the matter. So that's the first thing. The second is, of course, that we must operate on the basis of principle and not circumstance. The ungodly world will always put the Christian into compromised positions, and therefore we have to make strong decisions at that point. Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, sets up this image. It may have been an image of himself. It doesn't tell us whether that was true or not, but it may have represented himself. But in his evil action, he's putting these men who serve now in his program in a difficult situation. And isn't it often this way? The non-Christian boss says it at the job. He says, we're going to cut down the quantity or the quality of this product we're sending out to save some money. And we just want you to bend the rules a little bit. And your job is really on the line here. You've got to do what I tell you to do, or you're in real jeopardy as far as your position is concerned. Maybe the business deal is to be handled at the cocktail party. And maybe you're one who says, I don't want to drink those cocktails. So this makes you stand out, because when you order something else and everybody else in the group is doing this way, it's a tough decision. So you're you're being put in a difficult decision. Christian athlete who's moved well up in his program and finds out that the Olympic race that he wants to be in is on a Sunday. And you know the story of the Chariots of Fire and Eric Little. But he had to make a decision. He was forced to that compromising position, and he had to decide one way or the other. Now, how can we make those decisions when we are faced with that kind of pressure and that kind of situation? Well, you operate on principle, not circumstance. And that's a basic principle regarding decision making. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had operated on a basis of circumstance, they'd have been down on their face when everybody else was, bowing down to this idol. Because they could rationalize, hey, you know, there's a lot of people here. Nobody's going to notice who we are as we bow down. We're a long way from home. Nobody's going to report us to somebody, and so on. And who wants to be thrown in a fiery furnace? So here's the compromising opportunity, you might say, for these three men. But they acted on principle, not circumstance. And that's the principle that we need to follow as we make our decisions today. You may stand alone. You may often stick out like a sore thumb. I can just imagine when everybody else goes down on their face, and you've seen pictures of mosques where the Muslims put their forehead on the carpet. And if somebody is standing upright in that body, they're going to be very, very much noticed. So here are these men willing to stand alone, willing to stand up and be noticed, not compromise their situation. Some of the men in our prayer group at home were saying, at lunchtime when the guys get together for lunch and so on, somebody starts telling a dirty joke. Well, what do you do? Do you just get up and leave? Well, if you do that, you are very much obvious to the situation. I mean, you're standing up and everybody knows. They may even ridicule you a little bit for leaving at that particular point. But that's where the pressure is on, and that's where we must operate on the basis of principle rather than circumstance. Let me quote this same man again. He says, you may threaten the Christian with the loss of everything that he holds dear on this side of heaven. You may kindle a fiery furnace and tell him that he will have his portion in it. You may bring before him the horrors of a prisoner's dungeon or a martyr's stake, but you will not shake his constancy in the course of duty. There is a holy resolution in his soul, kindled by the breathing of God's Spirit, which the terrors of death itself cannot appall. End of quote. That's happening today in over in the Middle East, where ISIS is causing these Christians and saying, you convert to Islam or you're dead. Now there it is again, you see. Solid, compromising situation, pressure on, how do you make that decision? Well, moral courage is required in that situation, certainly. And we admire those who will stand up. And sometimes they lose their life, but you don't lose because God took them straight to heaven in that case. But we are Christians in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, the scripture says. And therefore, it's very important that we make those strong, correct, right decisions when we're faced with them. And then the third thing would be, it requires a willingness to place the results in the hands of God. When you make a decision, you don't always know what the future is going to be, but you put the results in God's hands. This is a pretty obvious lesson from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's no question in their mind that God has the power to overcome the fire. But they don't know at this point whether God's going to do that or not. They say God's going to deliver us from your hand, but that could be in death. But they certainly are willing in that situation to do the right thing, the thing based on the will of God, principle instead of circumstance, and therefore it shows their trust in God. And it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar notices that trust is the key. Look at verse 28, or if you have your Bible open. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him. Now that's the key. Nebuchadnezzar could see that these men trusted in God to work out a solution or the right kind of end result. They trusted, defied the king's command, were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. So they trusted in him. That's the key thing. And I think that that's where we are sometimes. We don't know what the future will be. But you do know that if you do the right thing, you can leave the results of that decision in the hands of God. Now, I think we have to say we don't know. Sometimes there may be loss of job, for example. You decide on the job, you're going to do the right thing instead of go with the boss. You may lose your job. We're not guaranteed. These men were bound, and they certainly would. I mean, you see, think about the getting ready to be thrown into the fire. That certainly would cause their minds to question whether or not this was the right thing to do. But God was stronger in this situation, and if you decide for God or with God, you'll never lose in the long run. Now, this time, God showed his power in an amazing way and spared their lives. And we really rejoice in that, that he did that. But are we not wise to trust this same God that delivered them from that fire? It's the same God. This is God in heaven that we worship and come to know as an individual person. So when these threats come, we really need to operate on that basis, trusting him with the results that come. And then fourth, making the right decisions means having the ultimate goal to be the glory of God, keeping the glory of God central in the whole picture. Now, the goal of these men was not self-preservation, obviously. They knew that their lives could well be taken at that moment. Their goal was not to glorify themselves or to somehow show how brave they were in the face of martyrdom or how smart aleck they could be with this big king and so on. None of that. And their answer to Nebuchadnezzar, I think, shows that. Verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves in this matter. We're not attempting through a clever defense to get ourselves off. We're guilty. We will not bow down to this idol. But if we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. and he will rescue us from your hand. Now, it's not focusing on their bravery, but it's rather focusing on the power of God in this situation. The focus is on God, and Nebuchadnezzar, I think, sees that, because in verse 28 he says, "Give praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for no other God can deliver in this way." So there's kind of the right decisions are based on these particular things. But what will it ensure? Let's go to the second part of this, and I'll just deal with these very quickly. The first thing that it ensures is it ensures the help and presence of God with you in that decision. If you're going to do the right thing, then you can depend on the fact that God is right there with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you is what he's promised us. And we can lean on that. Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace and he sees, wasn't it three men? No, I see four men walking around, and one looks like the Son of God, or a divine being at least. Different translators don't want to capitalize that word Son of God, although I'm convinced that's who it was. It was Jesus himself in that furnace, standing with those men and delivering them from that particular problem. If you have God on your side, you know you're going to be right. And if you don't do it that way, if you somehow compromise yourself, you never can have that confidence in him. Now, the second thing it ensures a sense of confidence and well-being. I take this from, someone said it this way, it's very uncomfortable to ride the fence. Now, if you try to order some of your life God's way and some of it the world's way, you're really going to be a miserable person. You're not going to have a sense of peace and serenity in your own heart. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had compromised and bowed down to the image, just think now what would have gone through their minds. One, they would have been troubled by guilt. They would have had a lead weight of guilt resting on their hearts and minds. They would have felt shame because the next time they visited with Daniel, or maybe the other faithful Jews, there would be shame that they had compromised in this situation. So there's no peace in their hearts over that. Then the Babylonians, who had heard their profession before, now see them compromising in the situation, and they're going to make fun of them. Nobody likes a hypocrite. So you've got all of this going on in their minds and hearts if they did the wrong thing. Now, I'm going to say that that's the same thing you'll experience if you make your bad decisions. You'll not be at peace if you know the right way, if you convinced where God wants you to go and you don't go that direction. So be aware of that. The inner peace, the serenity of spirit, the assurance that you're right in this situation, all of those things go out the window if your decision is bad. Then the third thing it ensures is an ultimate victory in the situation. Now, this story has a very happy ending. Very happy ending, because they are delivered from the furnace. Nothing troubles them or has hurt them in any way. Not only are they preserved in the fire, but it says that the last verse of the chapter says they were promoted in their jobs, in the positions that they held. So that's a very happy ending in this particular story. Now, I don't think we can always promise that happy ending comes the way we would like it to. But I do say this, that there is ultimate victory in walking God's way, because he's prepared a place for you and he will take you there if it's time to take the life away. So let me just review this again. If you want to make right decisions, you find out the will of God, search it out as best you can, operate on the basis of principle, not circumstance. Put the results of the situation in the hands of the Lord. Do the right thing. Let him work out the other and seek the glory of God. And that will assure that Christ is there with you in that situation, it'll ensure a sense of well-being and confidence within you, and it will ensure ultimate victory in your heart and life. You're going to face a decision, maybe even yet today, but certainly tomorrow. Take these principles and apply them to every decision this week and see if you can do it God's way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this thrilling story about these men who were willing to stand for what was right in this situation, make the right decision. And we thank you for the amazing way that you delivered them, how you blessed them in that, how you stood beside them, actually in physical ways, accompanying them in the fire. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we face decisions this week to be able to do similar things. We may not face the critical decisions that they faced, but we do face many decisions. So help us, Lord, to do it your way, to seek you only, and to honor you in all that we do and say. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.